So we are in Romans chapter 12. Probably never thought we would get that far at our pace, but we are moving along now. And I do think there's a secret here in Romans chapter 12 that, in a sense, a culmination of where we've been with really the whole book of Romans and the whole letter. And I think in this first verse in chapter 12, there is a, you know, what the church always needs and what we need is we need the Holy Spirit fire in us. Now, obviously, if we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. But something that the early church, that when the Holy Spirit came on them and they, and the flames of fire symbolized, it was literal, but it symbolized the Holy Spirit coming to live in them. There's something about that fire that it cannot be missing in our lives, or we will not be able to do all that God has called us to do. And there is a passion for God, a passion to do what He's called us to, and there is a road to have that. Now, we don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell us if we are already believers, but there is a road to have that fire of the Holy Spirit, the passion for God. And the very first verse here, we've kind of taken a parenthesis, remember, with this a little bit of a break in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And Paul was dealing with the question, what about Israel? And how does that relate to the church? And the Jewish believers wanted to know, are we still God's people? What's God going to do with us? And so we, that was sort of a parenthesis, still with that primary theme, though, of justification by faith alone. So Paul picks it up here in chapter 12, after taking that little kind of a bunny trail about Israel. And he starts off this section with the word therefore, if you open there to chapter 12, verse 1. And there's a little saying that we have, anytime you see the word therefore, you can ask yourself a question, is what's the therefore? And there's always a reason. It goes back to something. It's something that's already been addressed. And it goes back, really, to the first eight chapters of Romans. And so, he opens this up with, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And if we take just a minute, if we look back on those first eight chapters of Romans, that all the things he has identified so far, we'll find an answer in here to my struggle with this Christian life. Because there is a struggle to it. And the very act of believing can be a struggle. Do you believe every day? Do you believe that God's working all things out to your good? Do you really believe that every day? Well, there is a struggle to believe. And just because you're in that struggle, if things are falling apart around you, and you're in a struggle to believe, that doesn't mean that you're wrong. In fact, that very struggle to believe, as long as you haven't given up, that very struggle to believe is the very thing that strengthens your faith and that makes you able to trust. And so that when we read in Romans 8 that God is working all things out to our good, and we can believe that maybe while we're sitting here and everybody's around us and we feel pretty good, but in the dark of the night when we have doubts about life, we have doubts about our health, or we have doubts about our marriages, we have doubts about everything, and we struggle. Does God really have this under control? Is this really going to work out? That very act, when you find yourself in that position, that very struggle is the thing, if you will persevere in that, that is the very thing that will strengthen your faith. that struggle, if you will, struggle through and persevere and believe. And this, in Romans chapter 12, is this, Paul is looking back and he's saying, you need to submit. You need to surrender, trust God, believe these things that we've already gone over. So he says, therefore, he's referring back to this whole idea of justified by faith alone. That we were headed down this road away from God for judgment, and Jesus paid the price. We were identified with that, and we were identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. We were given righteousness by faith alone. And then in Romans chapter 6, where we were identified with this, literally with this, our flesh, our old nature, no longer has control over us, and we're set free to know God and to walk with him. And so, as Paul looks back over all these things and recognizes, even in this, that struggle to believe these things, that there is a submitting to God. And the picture that he gives us here is the offering of the sacrifice. This bringing of the sacrifice and laying of the lamb or whatever the sacrifice is on the altar, the whole thing. The head, everything there on the altar of giving. And he's saying, therefore, because of all of this that God has given to us, all that he has provided, then if we really want to take advantage, if we want to live this life that he's intended us to live, if we really want to have victory, if we want to have peace, then we cannot go at it half-heartedly. That there must be this surrendering, submitting, this dying to self that must take place. So it's this kind of thing of, do you love Romans 8:1? For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I kind of like that verse, don't you? That for those things that I've done in the past that Jesus paid the price for, I'm liking that. That I don't, those things are not going to be brought up to me again. Even those things that may happen tomorrow, that the price has already been paid. The punishment has already been given. I do not have to take the punishment for that. Never will that be brought up to me by God. By others possibly, but not by God. And so, I like that. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 8:28 that we mentioned. All things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I really like that. That everything works to my good. The thing that I struggle the most with, the worst thing that I could think of that would happen, God even works that out to my good. And then, what about further on in chapter 8, where he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? This thing of victory. We love those verses. And if there is a proper response to those verses, to that information that Paul has given us, there is a proper response to that. The proper response is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And, you know, often we have we've talked about surrender. And we've brought up certain specific things. If you go back to, you can access the surrender sheet on the website, but which kind of keeps you honest, gives you this list of things that you can go through. But really, if this is something that you desire, if you desire to have the full-fledged benefit of those verses we just talked about, the peace that they bring, and the joy that they bring, the victory that they bring, then Paul is reminding us there's a response to that information. The response is, we no longer live for ourselves. We submit our will fully to God. That is the only proper response. And so he starts off there with the words, therefore. As we consider all these things Paul is saying, it makes sense. The only thing that makes sense here is to offer ourselves fully to God, His control. And he's mentioned those things already before. When he talked about in Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That whole idea of being identified with the cross. That when you stop taking up your cross daily, when you stop daily being identified, when you lose your passion for God, and you are no longer, you've given up the fight, you're no longer dying to self. You're no longer being identified with the cross. The flesh, the old nature, is what is in control. Your desires are what are in control, not God's. You've lost the passion for God, and you will no longer then be willing to cross those difficult hurdles, to forsake distraction, to forgive others, and to grow. As Tozer puts it, if you'll bear with me, I just want to read a section here from A.W. Tozer, that there was a veil over our hearts, and it tries to return, hiding the face of God. And our fallen nature lives on, unjudged and uncrucified within us. We refuse to fully and daily deal with the self-life. And here is God, desiring us to pursue Him and bringing things and people into our lives to push us towards Him. Those are things that we interpret as good, and those are things we even interpret as bad. All things God is using to push us towards Him. We have hurts and emptiness and failure, and here is God in it. God so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that He can, without anything other than Himself, meet and overflow the deepest demands of our total nature, mysterious and deep as that nature is. We must insist upon the work being done. We dare not rest content with a neat doctrine of self-crucifixion. That is, that would be to imitate Saul and spare the best of the sheep and the oxen. Therefore, because all of these things are true, because this is provided for us, the cross, this death to self, this fellowship, this union with Christ, because all of this has been provided, we haven't studied this, and Paul really is saying, we haven't studied this, and he's saying, I haven't written this, just so you can have this doctrine. I've written this so that your lives will be transformed, so that you really will submit yourself fully to God. There are a couple other verses I think listed on your outline that we'll look at real quick. If we listen to these verses, hopefully we can hear them in a new light. The light of a cross for you, and then the joy of knowing His presence. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And of course, the verses that we have read so recently, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So it goes on here, but the point there is that God asks us to be identified with the cross, to find our hope in Him alone. And when everything has fallen apart, when everything is coming apart at the seams, and it seems like it's all darkness, then God is saying that He is enough. He is saying that He will fill all of of our needs. And so there's a reason that Paul is touching on this in chapter 12 here. Because he's about to go into take some action, do something. He's about to tell us, okay, there's a job for you to do. I've got something for you to do. And he reminds us first of the spiritual before he gives us this command to go and do. He reminds us of the source. If we're going to serve him, if we're going to be of use for him, if we're going to labor and work for him, then it has to come from the right source. And so this is a quick reminder that if we are going to serve him, if we're going to put our gifts to work, then there must be this submission to God where we have gone to him and we have been identified with the cross. We've reckoned it to be true. We're dead to sin and alive to God. This needs to have taken place or our service will be of no avail. And so he's going to remind us of this. And then in the rest of Romans, it's not going to be spiritual talk. All this has been, in a sense, this has been spiritual talk. It's been things that need to go on between us and God and faith. And next, he's going to say, okay, now that we've got that down, now I want you to do something. I want you to take some action. But he's given us this one last reminder before we jump into that, saying, offer yourselves fully to God. Submit your will completely to his, or all these things will be of no avail. There is, if we go on in verse 2, and verse 1 is the only way, really, to operate in verse 2. Verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's a great hope in that verse. And the hope is that you can change. I can change. That there is a mechanism in place that allows me to change. That I don't have to do things the way I've always done them. I don't have to respond to people the way I've always responded. And I don't have to respond to situations and circumstances the way I've always responded to situations and circumstances. There is a change that is possible. We have a new nature, and we are to express that new nature. And of course, it requires, as we go here, as you read on, the renewing of our mind, which takes place especially through the Holy Spirit using the Word, spoken, read, meditated upon, that is a primary tool that God uses to change us, to cause us to live differently. And that's why we're here. That's why we are studying. This is why we don't just give you a philosophy. We actually look at the words. There's a supernatural effect to this. If the Holy Spirit brings us alive, we look at this, we say, oh, we get some conviction in our heart. We have the power to take action. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we live. And then we are become more available to his service in the right way. So one more time, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then, verse 3. And part B on your outline. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And you can see where he's going here, is that spiritual talk is not enough. Is that we are going to have to do something. The context here is humble service in the body as a result of all the previous things that we've been studying. So all these first chapters of Romans, this should lead somewhere. Not just so we can have spiritual talk about things, but so that we can actually not just live differently, but so we can have a ministry, so that we can serve, so we think we can take action. So we've been provided all this, and there's this check to make sure that this is not done through self-effort, through just doing a job because somebody told me to do a job, or just to get points, but that it comes from the right source, but all the same, still, some action has to be taken. And he's going to tell us, he's just going to give us a quick, just an overview of what that includes. And again, he reminds us that our emphasis here, that is, the emphasis here in these verses, is on humility, on putting others first, doing our part, and not thinking so highly of ourselves that we would pursue our own things above God's things. Did you ever think about those verses like that? It's thinking too highly of yourself if you are pursuing if your own pursuits are above God's pursuits. Because God has a purpose and a plan in this world, and we've talked about it often. And if we are not in line with that, if we are over here pursuing our own thing, that's saying that we think more highly of our own pursuits than we think of God's pursuits. And so the order that Paul deals with this is no accident, that we move from the spiritual to the practical. And you'll notice that if you read in most of the letters that Paul writes, he'll do this. He'll always deal with the spiritual first, and then he'll move to practical application. And so what follows here, he first talks about offering your body as a living sacrifice, and that's a spiritual act. It's between you and God. Nobody can see that. But then the result of doing that, the result of submitting and surrendering yourself, there is something that happens. There's an action that will take place. And that is service in and to the body for the cause of Christ in the world. So God has this cause of Christ in the world, to go and make disciples, and he expects the individual parts of the body to serve one another and to serve the world with this in mind. Service and humility directly follow surrender and God dependence. It's just the order of things. It's what happens. We surrender our will to God, and then action. We go to work, in a sense. We minister. We serve. We make disciples. And Paul uses this analogy of the human body here to give us a picture of what it looks like. And let's go back and read verses 4 and 5 again. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And so this, he gives this idea that if there's a soccer ball on the ground, and you're going to kick that ball, well, maybe the foot gets all the glory because it connected with the ball and sent it into the goal, but it requires a lot more than the foot to get the job done. The eyes have to see, and there has to be balance. It takes both the legs to run, the whole body to get over there, and then to actually follow through and kick and have it go in a place that you intended it to go. And so each part must be doing its part. And so this is the picture that Paul has given us, that each part must be submitted and surrendered to the head for that to even have a chance of working in the right way. The head meaning Christ. That there is this, so he's always going back to the spiritual, this submission, surrender, if we're going to be able to follow through on the physical. So, and then he gives us this list. This is a partial list. I put in your outline there some other places you can go and you can get a more complete list. I don't think any of the lists are complete. It's an example of saying these are the types of things that the Holy Spirit gifts us to do. And what we, just in the very language of that, we understand this is supernatural. That when we serve, if this is, you know, haven't you known people that just want to help other people? That's just what they want to do. They want to help other people. Kevin's not here, so I can talk about him today. I was talking to Kevin just before the men's thing, and Kevin was talking about, about this kind of early retirement that's offered at work, and he's not quite able to take advantage of it yet, but he looks forward to this thing of retiring. And then what he shared as to why he looked forward to that, it wasn't so he could go hunting in the Uintas all the time and go fishing. He said, you know, I really want to help people more. I just don't have time to do it. I want to do that more. He said, if I could retire, that would really give me the time to help people more. And the light should go off. That's a gift. Because that's not natural. That's not natural. And so, when you follow through on that, and you actually take action on it, and you don't do it in your own strength, you're the strength that God provides, it's supernatural. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, in that instance, if Kevin goes to help somebody, it does more than just help them. It doesn't just help them build a deck or help them build a fence or help them move. It does more than that. It builds them up. It encourages and strengthens them to do what God has called them to do. But it takes this surrender, follow through. You see, to complete this whole action, it can't just be this theory. It has to take action. Put that gift to work. And God multiplies and blesses it. If you have a gift of hospitality. Now, obviously, everybody's to be hospitable. We all are to be hospitable. Every single person in this room, if you're a believer, you have the command to be hospitable. Like it or not, you are to be hospitable. Open heart, open home, open life. That is to be you. But now when some people do that, God does extraordinary things. And nobody ever, you may not say a word, but they step into your home and you just offer them something to drink or sit down, let's visit, and their heart, and they're strengthened. They're strengthened and encouraged to go and do what God's called them to do. And you see how all these things are so intertwined, we cannot possibly plan and direct and program all of that. It takes each part to have offered itself as a living sacrifice to God. And I don't see how it ever works. Really, it works. I don't see how it ever works. Because of what's required. It requires us to give ourselves fully to God. Submit our will to Him. Be identified with the cross. Self to be dead. That has to happen. For this thing to work, for there to be Holy Spirit fire, for there to be power in what God has called us to do. But it's possible. We're given this example here, and this is how it works. And we are amiss if we forget this is a supernatural thing. This is not just because I have this ability to build something and I go and build it for you. It's way more than that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit operating in another person's life. Just as if I have the gift of teaching, and if I'm walking, if I'm dependent on God, and I teach something in some haphazard fashion that I tend to do, and yet the Holy Spirit goes, boom! Oh, I need to do something with that. Oh, that's God. You see, that's not me. That's the gift at work. It's how God works. But it stops if there's no response to that. You see, just like when hospitality is offered to you and you get encouraged, if you then don't take action, just like in this, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of something as you sit here and you don't take action, then you've become a cul-de-sac and it stops. You see, this can't just be spiritual theory. There has to be action taken. You have to do something or it stops. It stops with you. If the body is going to work like the body is designed to work, I must submit my will to God, offer my body as a living sacrifice. And when I submit, then there's this passion for God. And you see, it's no accident that Paul starts this off before chapter 12. He wraps up chapter 11. If you look at me real, with this real quick. At the end of chapter 11, Paul gives us this. He gives us this glimpse of God, because this is what you get when you do this. When you respond to the truth that is given, and you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, and you give yourself to God, then there comes a power to operate in the gift that's been given you, and it flows out of, not out of duty. It flows out of a passion for God. And that's what I mean by the Holy Spirit fire. It doesn't, we're not doing it because we have to do it. We're doing it because God is empowering us to do it. And we do it out of a love, a desire for God. And I think that is the foundation that this, when Paul, before he starts into chapter 12, if you look at chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgment and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul, it just can't contain himself. He catches this glimpse of God, and then he says, and therefore, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to God. And then the next thing that will happen, God will use you for His purpose and cause in the world. And He's given you a gift. He's given you a supernatural ability. But we put up this dam when we don't respond. If we don't take action, if we don't take action to fulfill God's purpose in the world, and if it's God's purpose is in the world to make disciples, there's more things than we could talk about here that contribute to that. That's why I asked you in that email. I said, how do you picture yourself doing this? What's God calling you to? It may be something as simple as going and helping people every Saturday. Well, supernatural things happen when you do that, if that's your gift. God, it explodes. God uses it in far-reaching ways. His paths are beyond tracing out. You cannot know what will happen. So while he says, don't think too highly of yourself, but built in that is don't doubt what God can do with you. Because you're not doing this in your own strength. You're doing it in the strength that God provides. And so he gives these examples here of what it, what are the gifts? What kind of things are you talking about? For we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, so, you know, we don't, it's hard sometimes to understand exactly what all these words mean at the time that they were given. But prophesying in the New Testament is not like prophesying in the Old Testament necessarily. It's not like God gave me this dream, He spoke to me, and I write it down, and it's God's Word, and we have all these witnesses to verify. But it's not like that. Prophesying is foretelling. It's foretelling. It could be a wide variety of things. It could be seeing situations in the body and being able to apply Scripture to that specifically. Maybe there's a difficulty in the body, and this Scripture keeps coming to your mind about how to address that, and you never say a word because you don't. That could be a gifting that God intends to build up and encourage the church. You have this, you're seeing through what nobody else has seen. This could be a type of gift of prophecy. Let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. It's just so simple. Come on. If you have the gift of serving, then quit putting yourself above God and serve and do what God has enabled you to do and what God blesses. If you don't know, then you can do a variety of things and see where God works and see what He does. If the body is going to do what the body is called to do, then each part must do its part. And people can give suggestions to you, People can give you, certainly it helps to have an outside opinion of what God blesses and God, what God uses. But it's not that I can just tell you exactly what is your gift. And it may not be in this list. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. What, Paul, hey, if you have the gift of encouragement, then don't put restraints on that. Use it. Because it's needed in the church. It's needed to go and make disciples. There have to be people that are encouraging others if this end result of making disciples is going to happen. Then these parts, the different, it can't just be the foot out there trying to drag the rest of the body over to kick the ball. It just doesn't work. It's pretty awkward. Each part must do its part. How is each part going to do its part? Well, that requires Holy Spirit fire in every part. That requires each part offering itself as a living sacrifice. The foot doesn't offer itself more as a sacrifice than the eyes that are seeing the ball. Each part must offer itself equally, fully to God for His service, for His purpose. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now there's something mixed in this, is that we can have a gift and ability, and we can use that for wrong purposes. We can use it wrongly. We may have this particular way of offering mercy to people that opens them up, opens up their hearts. But we then, if we offer that mercy, we then could mistreat that opening of their heart. We could use it to our own advantage. So there are, it's critical that we use the gifts, that we take the spiritual part first, that there really is this idea of putting others ahead of ourselves, of really desiring God's purposes, having a passion for God that comes with surrender. Passion for God comes with surrender. We surrender, we submit, we'll find ourselves coming unglued like Paul does here. How wonderful, how amazing, how awesome God is. And what kind of joy I get from being connected to Him. That's what Paul's doing. And as a result of his surrender, his being identified with the cross. And if this is going on in our life, then what he's saying, there's this end result. This kind of keeps us honest. So we have all this theological awesome stuff in chapters 1 through 8. It's awesome stuff. It's deep. It's weighty. It's convicting. It's all of that. And we can wrestle with those truths. And we can try to understand. And we can follow through. But something real practical has to happen. Are you serving? Are you working? Are you operating your gifts? Are you moving in concert with the rest of the body to make disciples? Is that happening? The beginning point is that understanding of the theology. If you've been here, you should understand that. That your mind should be transformed because we have taught through this. Then there is this submission, this surrender, where I'm no longer pursuing my own things, I'm pursuing God's things. And then there's this taking action on putting my gifts to work. If it's hospitality, if it's giving, if it's serving, whatever it is, if it's teaching, if it's leading, find it. Find it and do it with your whole heart. And God will use you in extraordinary, untold ways. He will. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. So, if you say, well, I just don't have the ability to speak, it's not about your ability or your inability. It's not about that at all. He gifts you a gift of the Holy Spirit, and He expects us to use it to the full measure, to the full measure that He has given us that gift. So He intends me to teach with the full measure, with the passion of surrender and knowing God. And it may not be, it will not be the same. As some people are going to teach, and they're going to become world renowned, and they need to teach to the full measure of their gift. But I'm not compared to that. I am to teach with the full measure of the gift that's been given to me. Whatever measure that is. Not compared to somebody else. It's what God has given me. He's the one that knows. He's the one that holds me accountable. Am I teaching to the full measure? Am I? That's what I'm to held accountable to. Are you serving to the full measure? Are you showing hospitality to the full measure? Are you investing your life in others in whatever specific way to the full measure? Are supernatural things resulting from that? That's what we're called to. We are called to that. It's a result of all this stuff we've been studying. Now it's like rubber meets the road. This is the way Romans is set up. We can't avoid it. It's the way it's set up. We have all this truth. You notice that there hasn't been a real call in here to do anything up until now. And now he's okay. Now let's get busy. You understand? You see how it works? You understand where the source of your strength comes from? Now respond. Take some action. Operate in your gift to the full measure. Submit yourself fully to me, and I'll use you in ways you've never dreamed. For eternal purpose, for my purpose. And your joy will not come from that, though. Your joy will come because you're connected to me. I'll reveal myself to you. The unsearchable paths of God. It's supernatural. Doing is where the real power is experienced. Really. Doing it, taking action, is where the real power is experienced in this. You can start today. You can give generously of your time, your energy, your focus to Him and His purpose and His cause.